Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. And we're looking at that portion of Scripture at the end of the chapter, which speaks about God's leading, and particularly that pillar of cloud and fire. Can you imagine it, kids? Pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That's pretty cool. What's even cooler than that is the truth that God still leads us. So let me read that portion of God's word, and then we're going to pray to Him one more time and then enter in. Exodus 13, beginning to read at verse 17, the word of God. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, did not depart from before the people. We thank God for His word. Let's pray one more time. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The words of our Savior. So true. We feel it at times. It's true all the time. We acknowledge it again before you, our Heavenly Father, this night. Apart from you, apart from your Spirit, even the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We can't hear this word. I can't preach this word. We can't put it into practice. We can't see you as you are. So help us, we plead. Show forth your power and your grace once again this evening, as you have promised. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I am a fan of the Beatles. It comes up occasionally. Their lyrics are really, really depressing, though, aren't they? A lot of the time. And a lot of the time, if you look at them closely beyond the tune, because we're usually captured by the tune, a lot of them don't make a whole lot of sense. However, "Nowhere Man" is a depressing lyric. Tune is good, though. The lyric goes like this: "He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to, knows not where he's going to." And then a rhetorical question: "Isn't he a bit like you and me? Isn't he a bit like you and me? Knows not where he's going to." Of course, the song calls for an answer of yes, and I suspect when we look at some days in our lives, and particularly those that are filled with a lot of hurt and angst and trial, we cry out in agreement. Yeah, it sounds a bit like me. My life is without direction and purpose, but we have the Scriptures, don't we? We have a God who is on our side, who says something totally different. And this is probably the shortest title that I've ever come up with. One three-letter word. Take it home with you. Remember it every single day. If you remember nothing else from this service, kids, one word: led. God leads you. The book of Exodus, you'll recall, relates this great story of Israel's salvation or their redemption from bondage in Egypt. It's a true story. But in God, in his weaving this plan of redemption, he uses this story. He uses big concepts in this story to tell other stories of redemption. Return from exile in Babylon, for example. But more than that, as you come to the greatest of all salvation stories in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see a lot of the terminology being reused there. And in fact, the story in the book of Exodus prepares us for that greater redemption story, our redemption or our salvation from sin and death through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When last we looked, we kind of parked the story for a moment, and the inspired writer took us on a means of grace excursion. That was chapter 13, verses 1 to 16. Remember that? They're thrust out of Egypt, and you expect to hear more story, and God says, there's two ways I want you to remember this. And how important the means of grace are in our lives if we are to remember what the Lord has done and worship him. When we come to the story here, the story is now picked up again, we find that one concept dominates the passage, and that's the concept of God leading his people. And what we find of the people of God here in the picture is no less true in the reality. This is a picture of redemption. It's no less true in the reality. We're living the reality of that greater story of redemption. Led is the banner that flies over each and every one of our moments and each and every one of our days. And that's such an encouraging thought to think about. But for it to be even more encouraging, we need to dig a bit deeper into the passage. So let's do that. Most preachers have three-point sermons. I rarely have them, but the text lended itself to a three-point sermon. So 3 points tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the way of God's leading. The way God leads us, always in wisdom. Notice that in verses 17 to 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And if you want to see how he led them and all the places that they stopped, I would encourage you to read Numbers 33, verses 6 to 49. It is a long passage with a lot of names that are very hard to pronounce. But in that really, really encouraging, and it demonstrates to us that every stop along the way, he's there, he's leading us. Back to verse 18, second part, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So by way of explanation, there were two ways, and you need to have those maps that used to be in the back of our Bibles in mind. There were two ways the Israelites could have traveled from Egypt, from the city of Ramses, to the land of Canaan. They could have gone the direct route by way of the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, there was a road there. Or they could go the indirect route by way of the wilderness. Circuitous. Down and up. And then coming from the east. Which way did God lead them? Well, he led them by the indirect route, by way of the wilderness. Now, to a generation that prides itself in getting from point A to point B in record time, this makes no sense, does it? No sense whatsoever. But God's aim, listen to this, God's aim in his leading is not the speed with which his people arrive at their destination, but their fidelity to him in the journey. God's aim, let me say it again, in his leading is not the speed with which his people arrive at their destination, but their fidelity to him in the journey. That's what he cares about. And because this is so, we can say God always, always, always leads us with wisdom. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. Not God's way. Not God's way for his people. His way is the way of life. Now, if you're to look at this word lead and see it in different contexts, often in the scriptures, it's connected to the image of a shepherd leading his really, really silly and wayward sheep. That's why we read Psalm 23. And if you think about Psalm 23, we think about how God leads us, and you can see how he leads us in wisdom. The shepherd leads his sheep by protecting his sheep from enemies, and also by feeding his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Glory of God in view, our good in view in the shepherd's leading. Now back to our text. I want you to notice there the reason God gives for leading the Israelites by way of the wilderness, the indirect route and not the direct route. Look at verse 17. Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Would you say that God knows us better than we know ourselves? There's actually proof of this and this particular concern that God has, because you just progress a little bit further on in the history of the people of Israel. You recall that those spies were sent into the land of Canaan, and what happens? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Numbers 14, verse 3. God is spot on in his assessment. That's why they're not led by the direct route. Word of application here. This broad general point of God leading us in wisdom. Let me put it another way. God always leads us, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that we do not make anti-faith decisions or decisions that take us out of the way of life or decisions that rob us of our joy in him and therefore rob him of his glory. Let us be mindful, therefore, that God always leads us in the way of wisdom, and particularly when the way is hard, when we want relief from what we're going through. James puts it this way, a passage which, quite honestly, I struggle with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. God's leading you. There's wisdom in it. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God leads us. He leads us in the way of wisdom. He leads us in such a way that we don't make anti-faith decisions. Now, there's two related points to notice here in these two verses, and they're beautiful. Look at verses 17 to 18 again. I'm just going to read two clauses there. I want you to see them together. I'm going to put them together. This is the first thing that I want you to notice. When Pharaoh let the people go, ... God led them. It is true at a level that Pharaoh made the decision, and it was for his own personal reasons, which propelled the people of Israel out of Egypt. But there was a greater truth at work in the event of the Exodus. God was leading his people for his own reasons, their salvation and joy and his glory. I love that. All of us have been and will be impacted by the decisions of others. But note this, brothers and sisters, in our sovereign Jesus, even when those decisions are born of self-interest or of ill will, they are all under the all-wise guiding hand of our Savior. Always. I'll give you one instance in my life. Before I came here, I was in the mutual fund industry. There was a job posting. Remember it well. It seemed to fit my skill set, my experience quite well. And how to produce a resume. I hadn't done it for a while, and I put something on there about extracurricular activities and being involved in my local church, that sort of thing. And you could just feel the disdain by the interviewers. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting that job. But it's all good. Didn't get that job and ended up in Sarnia. God knows exactly what He's doing. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. The saving of many lives, Joseph will say. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. Back to our text. Second thing to notice under this point of being led in wisdom. So not led the direct route because of the Philistines, right? Giants there, battle there. But then we read, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. What? That's so interesting. So the people were led by God in such a way that they avoided a battle with the Philistines, but we also read they went up out of Egypt equipped for battle. There's a conundrum that we gotta work through in the passage. If equipped for battle, God equipping them with all they need, wouldn't they be ready for any battle? Well, though equipped for any battle, they needed to be trained in battle. And that brings us to a fundamental principle in the Christian life. We need to be trained to depend upon our God for victory. And so under the wise direction of God, the smaller battles would come first, the conquest of Canaan last. And you see that very same principle in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was sinless. I made this point several times throughout my ministry here, quoting Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Trained for battle. Until Jesus finally arrives at Calvary and he wins the victory and our eternal salvation. And the same principle is at work in our lives because we still struggle with sin and God leads wisely. He trains us to look to him in war. And sometimes that means exposing our own weakness, our own proneness to depend on ourselves rather than use the equipment that he has provided. I told you, I think, last week that I'm in Jeremiah's prophecy, and I was thinking about Jeremiah's ministry in this regard. And after ministering for a time, he actually complained to God. You can find that in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4. And God answered his servant's complaint and exposed his weakness. If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Jeremiah 12:5. So in this life, in our reasonable service, God will always lead wisely in a way that produces fidelity, in a way that keeps us in the way of life, in a way that trains us and keeps us humble and dependent on Him. The way of God's leading? Wisdom. Psalm 78:72, the psalmist summarizes this account in Exodus in this way: with upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The word skill, synonymous with wisdom. Point number two. The destination of God's leading. So we've got the way, wisdom, destination, home, which is going to impact the way God leads. Verses 19 to 20. Sort of startling that this account is just sort of slotted in here, but there's a reason for it. Always purposeful, the way Scripture is ordered. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. It's hard to see how the mention of Joseph and his resolve regarding his bones fits into the narrative and truth of God's leading, but it does. So what I want to do here is just cite another example in which the Hebrew word for led is used, and how that will highlight the reason the inspired writer inserts these two verses here. So I want you to remember that account where Abraham and Sarah wanted a wife for Isaac. Not one from the land of their sojourning. You go back home, get a girl from there. And Abraham actually sends his trusted servant, and he is led right to who? Rebekah. And he says this, Genesis 24, 27, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. There's a goal in view in God's leading. Abraham's servant confesses that God led him, not haphazardly, but particularly to his master's happy goal. And in that instance, a wife for his son. And God's leading of Israel in the Exodus also has a happy goal in view. And that's the promised land, a home for the nation of Israel. And that's what Joseph looked forward to. Even though he knew he would never live to see it, nevertheless, he gave instructions. Genesis 50, verse 25, quoted here, but elaborated on a wee bit. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. The inspired writer here, quoting Genesis 50, verse 25, draws out how earnest and passionate Joseph was about God's saving intentions. In verse 19, we read, he made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God's going to do this. I want to be there when it happens. He made them solemnly swear that they would take up his bones. God's going to visit you in blessing. I want to signify my belief that he will fulfill what he has promised by having you take up my bones to be buried in the place God visits you. And so Moses, we read here, took up his bones. Let's close off the story of Joseph's bones. Hear the scripture's assessment of his resolve. Joshua 24, verse 32, going down the corridors of time. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. You think that would have spoke to the people of Israel at that time? Look at the faith of this man. And the writer to the Hebrews records this faith of Joseph. Hebrews 11, 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Back to the main point. The destination of God's leading. Home. Home. Joseph knew from the scriptures that God had promised a land for the people of Israel. He knew it. It had been promised before his time, Genesis 17, verse 8. Was that the only thing that he had in view? Land? I agree with writers who say he believed there would come a day when God's visitation would result not only in a home for Israel, but a home with their God, where God would manifest his presence among them. One commentator put it this way: there seems to have been an understanding that God's redemptive presence was going to be manifested in Canaan, and Joseph and his father Jacob both wanted their bones carried up for burial in the sworn land. We get Joseph and his faith resolve here inserted into the text, this prospect of home, the destination of God's leading. And then it's interestingly contrasted with verse 21. And you can sort of just gloss over it. It's one of these points of A to B where Israel was being led, and they moved on from Sukkoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. So you got home and you got wilderness. In contrast, purposely done so. The verse seems to be placed here to be read as a contrast between the future hope of Israel and Joseph's expectation and Israel's present experience. For the present, Israel's experience would be wandering and for the most part in the wilderness. But for the future, Joseph's expectations would be realized. The people would be settled in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where God would manifest his presence in their midst. And if the contrast is there, and I believe it is intentional. It's to show us that he leads his people not only to that happy goal, but in a way that prepares and makes his people long for it. In the wilderness now, but what is in store for you, not the wilderness. Home with me. The destination of God's leading, home. Beloved, God has a destination and end in view in his leading of us. And that is our eternal home. But it's not just heaven. It's not just the new heaven and the new earth. It's where he is. It's with him. This world with its joys for which we are called to give thanksgiving, it's a wilderness in comparison to our heavenly home. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. God is leading us in our present to prepare us for our future. He is weaning us from the things of this earth, and he is fitting us for the glory of heaven. And may we recognize this. Be counted among the faithful of whom we read. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:16. So the way of his leading, what is it? Point number one, wisdom. The destination of his leading, home. That's how he's leading us, preparing us for that. And now the nature of God's leading, manifest. It means we can see it. Verses 21 to 22. Now we get to the pillar. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So having established the way of God's leading and the destination of God's leading, one might wonder about the nature of God's leading. Could the children of Israel see God leading them? Or did they have to blindly accept that they were being led in wisdom and to home? The answer is, of course, yes. They could see God leading them. It was manifest. Pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, in other places, we're told the pillar served to protect the Israelites. That's worth exploring, but we're going to do that later on. Numbers 14, verses 19 to 20. Actually, Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20, and Numbers 14, verses 13 and 14. But the emphasis here is not on protection. The emphasis here is on visibly guiding the Israelites. And observe here in the text the sufficiency and the continuity of the leading of the Lord and how it's stressed in the text. Look at verse 21. The Lord went before them by day and by night. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. In this manifest way. That's sufficiency. In verse 22, in that second verse, the Lord did not depart from before the people in this manifest way. That's continuity. Other portions speak of this. Deuteronomy 1, verse 33, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. Psalm 78, reflecting on the Exodus, verse 14, in the daytime he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. There was never a time when they were without the manifest leading and presence of their saving God. Never a time. You and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. Nehemiah 9, verse 19. Manifest leading. And it should also be said, God's manifest leading was really manifest. Really. What I mean by that, it was patently obvious. I make that point because the scriptures make the point. This point is so important to make, and it ties back into what we've already talked about. In wisdom, that's the way he leads us, and a home, that's the way he leads us, and it's manifest the way he leads us. I stress it because the scriptures do. And I'm thinking particularly, and if you want to turn there, to Numbers 9. Because you have a passage there that I find it really amusing and sad at the same time. And hopefully you'll get the sense of humor almost, because this is just what we're like. We need this kind of leading. We can be so silly at times. We need it to be this manifest. But I also want us to observe in the passage the childlike faith of the people of God in response to God's really manifest leading. So Numbers 9, I'm going to read it for you, verses 15 to 23. Remember preaching on this passage. It is quite humorous and sad at the same time that it has to be so. But we need this. And hopefully in spelling this out for you, and as we link this and bring it forward to this time of the new covenant, you'll be encouraged. You'll be encouraged in the way of God's manifest leading now. That's what I'm driving towards. So that passage in Numbers 9, beginning at 15, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. It's humorous, isn't it? And sad. because that's just the way we are. We need that kind of manifest leading. And that's the nature of his leading here, visible. And the nature of the Lord's leading of us in wisdom and to heaven and him, no less manifest than it was with the Israelites. Now, what am I talking about? Wherein does the Lord manifest his leading in the new covenant? By the Spirit and by the Word. And oh, how the Lord goes before us in it. And oh, how sufficient and abiding it is. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, Psalm 119, 105. The scripture is a banner before God's host unfurled. It is a shining beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass that over life's surging tide, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, to you, O Christ, will guide. And of course, the question is this. The pillar of cloud and fire is there. It is manifest, but are we seeing it and are we heeding it? William Williams, who penned that great song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, said this, prayed this, let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not in the Word, if we're not under the sound of it, then we're going to be prone to forget that the way in which God is leading us is the way of wisdom. And we're going to forget that he's leading us home and he's preparing us for it. That's why I'm so thankful that this has been included here in this portion of Scripture. It's so complete, his leading here, the teaching of it. Led. That banner flies over us. In the way of wisdom, with heaven and God as the goal, and with the word that tells us so. That's encouraging. What mighty encouragement is ours, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Jesus who says to us this night, behold, I am with you always. To the end of the age, I will never leave you or forsake you. Praise God. Let's pray together. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for those ancient words and how they're still relevant today. Thank you for the way in which you lead, always with wisdom. Thank you for that destination that we are headed for, and you're leading us in such a way that weans us from the things of this world so that we might be ready and fit for heaven. And again, thank you for your word that tells us so. May we be in it. May we be under the sound of it. May it be our food and our drink every single day of our lives. We praise you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.